kicked off this series called Epic. And in the series, what we've said is, you matter. Your story matters because you matter to God. You matter to God, so your story matters. God wants everybody to be a difference maker, not a victim on a continuum line. If you were born in 1980 and you die in 2060, God wants your life to be represented more than I was a victim to whatever came along. Whatever shot was thrown at me, I took, and I just, you know, was just my, you know, Rocky Balboa style. I just took a beating. God wants more than that for our lives. God has a big plan for your life. So, Jay, I'm a stay-at-home mom. God has a big plan for your life. You are influencing your children. Those kids may be the difference makers in the world of politics, in the world of faith. We don't know. You say, Jay, I'm a CEO. God's plan for you is bigger than that company. God wants everybody to make a difference. God says, listen, every story matters because people matter to me. The proof of life is in Jesus Christ, John 3:16. It's that God gave his son. That's the proof that God says. Jesus came and he had this incredible carpentry business. He had this incredible ministry of raising people from the dead. He proclaimed this cool message that faith is not just for religious people, but it's for everyone, and he proved it. He culminated this incredible career and life when he died and was buried and rose again. And he did that so you and I could be connected to God. When you're connected to God, automatically it's push play on your life to be able to discover purpose and mission and peace. It's automatic. It comes with discovering Jesus Christ. And as you journey with him, that moment of faith, you say, listen, Jesus, I believe that you died and was buried and rose again, and you cross that line of faith. You believe on him, you ask him into your life. It's push play in your life to discover mission and purpose. And so you begin to follow Jesus Christ, and you begin to get this timeless help from the Bible for everyday experience. And today what we're going to look at is facing the unknown with confidence. It would be really cool if when you had kids, a manual came with them, said, listen, here's their lives, here's their struggles, but it doesn't work that way. And with facing the unknown, so many times we're given, like my baby gives me this all the time. I says, Daddy, love the baby. This is what we call pretty baby. Say a pretty baby. And she wants her, she wants her to lay on my shoulder. This is where she puts her, right here. And she wants her to lay on my shoulder and walk around. And this is the way we feel about God. There's some things God has to do. It's like pretty baby. It's kind of cute. It's, you know, it doesn't smell bad. It's kind of fun. Hey, it's happy. Woo! You know, it's this happy little baby. There's other things we have, and I didn't bring it today because I didn't know how many kids would be in here. We have ugly baby. Ugly baby would be rejected on the island of misfit toys. And it weighs about 40 pounds, and she treats ugly baby like she does pretty baby. There are things in our lives we don't want and we don't want to experience. And sometimes we face the unknown with confidence. That's one of those things. It's like ugly baby. Now, ugly baby, when Josie hands you ugly baby, her head says, her little two-year-old mind says, hand it to daddy like a gently. Her arm says, ring the bell and win a prize. Because they haven't connected yet. The synapses aren't really strong yet. So it comes down your face like a 40-pound sledge, you know. It's this big, ugly album. I don't even know where we got it, man. If you gave it to my daughter, I'm so sorry, but it's still ugly baby. It's just ugly baby. But we look at life like that, but I want you to break from that. And I know this facing the unknown with confidence, it's usually played off with some little cute plaque statement like, God, trust God, Jesus is my co-pilot, let go and let God, grant me the faith to change the things I can, yada, 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 Eric Estrada, I don't know the rest of it, whatever, now lay me down to sleep. And you've got that kind of view, but then you've got, which everybody's experienced, especially in the crossroads of the South and Midwest, the belligerent faith people. And everything's scary to them, especially the unknown, and they preach at you, and they just jump in from the conversation they're having into their head. One day I'll disappear, and it'll not be because of aliens, and you'll face scary stuff like the Left Behind series, and then you'll see who was right, so you better get saved so you don't think aliens took me away. And you're like, what? What are you talking about? That's really weird. It's like that lady, I spoke in this church one time, and she invited her granddaughter because we were about the same age at that time, and they were going to let her sing, and she was actually down on the floor. They had like mic plugs on the floor, and she was like, you know, she was singing this real judgmental song. She extended the mic cord and was giving it one of these, singing right to her granddaughter. It was really awesome. You know, if you're looking at it, it's terrible for the granddaughter. It was awesome for me because it gave me that illustration, which is really cool. But, you know, we experience those kind of church people. If you're one of those kind of church people, just let your hair down and get over yourself, because we all have, and so has God. So what we're going to do with this incredibly ugly baby, pretty baby, belligerent kind of nebulous thing is say, God, from your Bible, how do we embrace the unknown with confidence? We're going to look at this, and what I hope that you get from today is that from now on, when you face the unknown, that you'll default to faith or begin to want to default to faith rather than confusion and fear. So when you face this unknown situation, that your spirit and your heart and your mind and your body and your soul defaults to, God, where are we going with this? What do you have to say about this? Rather than, oh my gosh, this is above my pay grade and I can't do this and I better bail and I better get out of here now. I want you to look at this with me in the book of Judges, not judging, but the book of Judges, all right? I want you to look at some verses with me. Look, this is what we want to happen. Check this out. Judges 6, 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah. I'm Richie Cunningham, and this is my wife, Ophrah. If you've seen Austin Powers, if you haven't, that probably doesn't make any sense. But they belonged to Joash the Abarazite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon's looking around saying, Gideon replied, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" We're talking about facing the unknown. "Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hand of the Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of the Midian's hands. Am I not sending you?" Wow. I'm complaining. I don't want to be a part of the solution. This is a suggestion box. I'm a troubleshooter, God. But the Lord said, Gideon asked, "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Look at this with me. Judges chapter 8, verse 28. "Thus Midian was subdued before the Israelites and did not raise its head again. During Gideon's lifetime, the land enjoyed peace 40 years. I mean, this is what we like when it comes to God. God tells us this thing, and then there's this immediate victory. There's this immediate win. There's this sitcom ending. And man, we love that. But the problem is, even in our heroes in the Bible, that never works that way. There are two chapters filled with faith steps that we don't want to look at. I don't want to look at. I'm going to use you, Jamie, mightily. You're a mighty warrior. That's cool. I'm a mighty warrior. And then it happens, and I'm done with it, and I go on to be the next hero in the next moment. But it doesn't work that way. Look at Judges 6:20. "The angel of the Lord said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on the rock, pour out the broth,' and Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared." Check this out, verse 22. "When Gideon realized it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, 'Ah, sovereign Lord, I've seen the Lord face to face.'" Nothing is as neat and nice as we like it. But even there's this spiritual aspect that we want to see that maybe we don't get to. Everybody in this room and everybody listening to our podcast, everybody that LifePoint wants to reach, which is everyone with the love and power of Jesus Christ, you have a weight or a wall with your faith. What you've seen, maybe what's happened to you in the past, what you haven't done or what you've tried and failed or what you haven't tried for God, creates insecurities. And if we let them, they make us doubt that God can, that God cares, that God even notices. But what we're going to look at today and what we're going to extract from Gideon's story is this. What God thinks is more important than what I feel. I mean, we're coming into this faith issue no matter where you're at, whether you've never heard of Jesus Christ, a clear message of Him, or whether you've been hearing this for a long time. We are all coming into this situation. We have issues. We have past. We have things we tried. We have things failed. We've made definitions. We've made translations. We've made accusations. We've made judgment calls. And God says, listen, I'm going to take this guy Gideon, and I'm going to eradicate that for you when it comes to faith. And I want you to realize that God would say that what He thinks is more important than what we feel. It's not to berate your feelings. It's not that your feelings aren't valid, but we feel bad, and then we feel afraid, and then we feel bad that we feel afraid. We get concerned about our status. We demand evidence every time. Okay, God, if you can promise me that everything you show me, I'm going to win immediately. Like, if you can show, hey, mighty warrior, hey, the end of the battle, then I'm all in. But it doesn't work that way. But when you and I say, God, I feel this, but you say this, I'm going to act on what you say rather than what I feel, and I'm going to watch you move. That's when He begins to reveal the unknown. He can grow you, build you. He builds you based on the steps that you take that He has told you to take. There are a lot of things that we spiritualize, and I prayed about it, and the Lord spoke to me in this song, and God told me, and sometimes He does, and sometimes He doesn't. He's never going to tell you anything that goes against the Bible. He's never going to thumbs up something that goes against the Scriptures, and that's what we want Him to do. And God's always going to say, listen, here's my plan. I'm going to add, I'm going to subtract, and I'm going to multiply. You're going to see this in just a moment. God says, listen, I'm always going to add, I'm always going to subtract, and I'm always going to multiply. Now, if you've grown up in church in the past 50 years, all you've heard about is what God wants to subtract from your life. All those wicked, evil habits and all your sin, and He does want to remove sin from our lives. But when that's all you get from the plan of God, what you begin to see is this God is someone that can't relate to you, that you don't even want to relate to. But in God's plan, He's always going to add, He's always going to subtract, and He's always going to multiply. God is going to remove things from our life, the unnecessary. He's going to add things in our life that brings benefit, that brings wholeness, that brings wellness. Even if it seems arduous, even if it seems horrible, even if it's punishment, God is going to bring that in our lives to bring about the good. And the piece is this. What's my play? What's my part? God's got this plan of adding, subtracting, multiplying. What's my part? My part is to ask, to seek, and to say yes. When God says do something, like, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? This situation's unclear. Okay, I've done the known, God. You said in your Bible, in this situation, to do these things, I've done the known. What about the unknown? God says every time when you trust Him with that, then He will reveal the unknown. And then when it's revealed, God says take action on it. When I reveal what you need to do, take action on it. Don't circle the runway. Don't worry about what people think. And you're going to see that. I mean, all of this unfolds from this guy Gideon's life. That what God thinks is more important than what I feel. I want you to look at this with me. Judges 6, verse 25. That same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. All kinds of stuff about numbers that we don't have time to get into. Tear down your father's altar to Baal, which at the extreme end of the altar of Baal was sexual intercourse during worship, and because it was part of the god of fertility, and also human sacrifice, because they thought if they appeased this god of Baal that they would have great crops. So, you know, if you draw the small straw in their eyes, you know, you're going to have a great corn crop if they slit your throat and offer you. And this is part of Baal worship. On the other side, and we're going to see this, is everything that's religious, everything that's about earning, everything that's about trying to appease a deity. Everything in between. So look at this with me. Verse 26, then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. I mean, come on, this is the guy that God said, you're a mighty warrior. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated it, they were told Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The men of the town demanded, Joash, bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole. What God thinks is more important than what I feel. We glamorize these guys in the Bible. We spiritualize them at a level of faith they really don't have. We deify them at a level we can't live up to. And I think sometimes we do it so we don't have to try, so we don't have to trust God. But the reality was, this guy lived in fear. This guy was not a bumper sticker guy. Like, he didn't have a fish sign t-shirt. He didn't have a bumper sticker like, hey, I tore down the Baal grove on his chariot. I mean, he just was not that guy. But he had a deliberate faith walk. He had a real relationship with God. I mean, Gideon is not a face, you know, in your face with a can of mace kind of guy. He's just not that kind of guy. He's not super demonstrative. He's not outgoing. But God challenges him every time, and he takes a step, and then he almost takes like a half a step back, or he thinks that, but it's really not that. He says, okay, God, now I'm going to lay out this lease. And what God is leading him is to take steps of faith. He probably feels bad about it from the dialogue, that he doesn't have the super faith and I can move mountains. But he's taking, God says, listen, he's looking at his heart, and he's seeing this guy taking steps of faith. And that is what pleases God, is faith. So the grove represented the secrets of people. It represented their secret lives. It represented a cult activity. It was being religious in one way and living totally the opposite in the other. It was talking God talk, but living for yourself. It was all of that. It represented having things you don't feel you can let go of, keeping on to it. If we get in the grove, if we get in the secret place, nobody can see it, and I can hold on to this, and nobody will know, and I can talk God talk. That's what the grove was about. On the light end, the extreme end, human sacrifice, sexual worship. You know, so if you were a temple prostitute, tough luck. If your daughter, they wanted to have sex with her during this ritual, then that was tough. You had to give her up. And so he cuts down this grove. The powers that be are upset. The cool thing about this is he built the altar out of wood that he destroyed the grove with, that he destroyed from the grove. This is a great picture in my mind that God takes our brokenness, our secrets, our fears, and turns them into an epic story. See, we run from what we've done wrong. We herald what we've done good. We try to find some middle ground that hopefully, because we live by feelings, that God will accept us and God will brand us okay. When God wants to redeem us, he buys us back. When he died, was buried, rose again, he paid the price on hell, he paid the price on death, he paid the price on sin. He wants to buy us back out of slavery to sin. And when he buys us back, he buys the good, the bad, and the ugly. He buys the scars, he buys the hurt, he buys the regret, he buys what's done to you, what you've done to others, where we've messed up, all of that he buys back. And God uses it as a testament of an epic story. It's when he did this, he took this, all this thing represented in the grove, and he made it this thing that represented freedom, that God can remove anything that holds us captive, that keeps us bound in shame and fear. And no doubt Gideon had felt it. No doubt Gideon had felt ashamed. Look at the conversation. You know, almost apologetic that he's asking for proof. God, I need to take a step of faith. And every step of faith he took, God revealed another one. And that's what God is. God is waiting on us. We think that we are waiting on God. We're waiting on this feeling. We're waiting on this moment. We're holding, you know, a stream in. We're holding him hostage until he does what we think he should do. But the reality is this. God is waiting on you to let him add and subtract and begin to multiply your life. And we make it all convoluted and difficult when all you have to do is ask and seek and say yes. Gideon had in his mind what a warrior looked like. Gideon had in his mind what was spiritual. He felt it. He lived it. And God kept reminding him, what I think, Gideon, is more important than what you feel. want you to look at these verses with me. Judges 6, verse 36. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said." If you've ever said, "We're laying out a fleece in prayer, we're laying out," this is where the story comes from, right here. It's right from the Bible. And this is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew a bowl full of water. Took a step of faith. God acted. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me just make one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." Took a step of faith. God answered. That night God did so. When the fleece was dry, all the ground was covered with dew. Your life is meant to have purpose. And purpose is discovered by a step by step by step process of faith. He said, "God, this is the last one. This is all I'm requiring." But honestly, his fear got the best of him. And God says, "I want you to go over into the camp of the Midianites. And I want you to hear what they have to say." So he snuck in there with his buddy. And he listened to one of them tell a story about his dream. That basically this gigantic cornbread roll rolled into the camp, fell on the Midianites, and they all went crazy and they all ran away from this big thing of bread. Gideon realizes from this step of faith what he has to do. God had told him, "I want to get the glory, Gideon." And I think Gideon, when he saw the cornbread thing, was like, "Cool, God's going to do it." He formulated his plan, but I don't think that he realized that when he had committed that step of faith, what God was going to do. Because he had this army of 32,000 people. And God basically told him in a few verses, "You've got 31,700 too many." Okay, God. So with 300 men, he does what I think is the worst battle strategy ever recorded. They each, 300 guys, have 300 clay pots. They each have a little lamp, like a little small torch, a little kerosene lamp. They have their trumpets. They blow the trumpets. There's 100 on each side. There's 100 on three sides of these guys. 100, 100, 100. Blow the trumpets, drop the jars, hold their lamps up. Sword of the Lord and Gideon. That's it. That's the worst battle plan ever. Okay? Like, if you read, there's some really cool battle plans out there. But here's the thing. Remember, what God thinks is more important than what we feel. And exactly what God said took place. They ran from Gideon. They hunted him down. They slaughtered their enemies. And God kept driving home. If you read the story, it's little step, adding, subtracting, multiplying. Add the army, subtract the number God wants, multiply the effects. What was Gideon's job? Just ask and seek and say yes. You're talking about a guy that faced insurmountable odds. He had the wrong background. He felt inferior when it came to God and following him. He had the wrong view of God. God placed steps instead of lists. He was looking, okay, you're going to help me win this battle. That's fantastic. Okay, the battle's done, but God had to take steps rather than this detailed list. God saw one thing. He saw another. He felt the pressure of other people. God says, "Don't worry about your feelings. Worry about what I say." And God kept intersecting his life with every step of faith, reminding him that his story was epic and that Gideon was part of the epic story. And he left this residue example for us. That when you face the unknown, and you do every day, you face the unknown at every segment of your day. There's nothing guaranteed other than a relationship with Christ. When you face those unknown things, it's not out of arrogance, but with confidence you can face it when what God thinks is more important than what you feel. Now, I've been getting some of the emails, and I've been hearing stories even beyond the emails of people taking steps for God, powerful steps to redeem their kids and to it's some of the stuff I can't share because it's personal, but just incredible steps of faith from single moms and single dads and parents just trying to do right. And everything they say is counterintuitive, but when they take the step of faith that God revealed to them, something powerful takes place, and they've learned it. They're learning it, that what God thinks is more important than what I feel. Your feelings are going to say you're not worth it, and John 3:16 says different. Your schedule says there's no time, and purpose says make the effort. I don't know about you, but my secrets and the things that bring me shame shout at a deafening level. No, don't share that. No, we'll be found out. No, don't, Jay. Oh, man, you're going to lose it, man. You're going to lose your info. You're going to, let's do this and the shame and just like, all of that shame. And God says, listen, I died and rose again to kill anything that kills you. So when shame is destructive, God says, I conquered that already. When fear says, listen, fear's holding you back. Fear is the wall you just keep bouncing against. God says, listen, I've conquered that. Most people shut down because of emotion. Somewhere, either in unbelief or in fear or whatever, they translate what God is doing the wrong way instead of listening to what he really has to say. And they miss out and they bail out. And they say, forget about it. They say, that's not for me. And I hope that after today, you'll default every time you face an issue of faith. And everything is an issue of faith. Raising your kids, issue of faith. Having a great relationship with your spouse, issue of faith. Making a career change, making an effective career, issues of faith. Leading a company, issue of faith. Being a stay-at-home parent, issue of faith. And I hope that every time you lean in that mystery, rather than default to fear and confusion and making excuses and running to people that are going to tell you that the very things that reinforce your fear and junk, that you'll think about our man Gideon. And that maybe, just maybe, you'll default to faith. And you'll say what our man Gideon said, and you'll discover it. You'll begin to believe it after you live it. Not after the first time. Look at the steps. That what God thinks is more important than what I feel. Let's pray together.